Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21 this morning. Romans chapter 12, 20 and 21. Just before most of us were born, well, a long time before some of you were born, but there's only two or three of us here this morning that were born before this time, but in 1956, there were five missionaries killed by the tribesmen down in Bolivia, I believe it was. Tribesmen called the Huroni tribe. And these five missionaries were trying to reach these cannibals for Christ. And they flew in to try to make contact with the tribesmen. And they were all shot and killed with their spears. And I said they were cannibals. They may not have been cannibals, but they were certainly murderers. Right? And they hated anybody else that was there. And these five missionaries, one of them was Jim Elliot, and quite well known in many circles today, primarily because Jim's wife, Elizabeth, did something that no one expected her to do. She said, "I'm going to reach those people that killed my husband." And she and one of the sisters of one of the other missionaries and her little daughter went into that tribe and lived there for years and years and learned the language, translated the Bible into that language, and were able to see many of those people that had been their murderers come to Christ. And that illustration is a good example of what God is telling us to do here in our final text of Romans 12. We read here in Romans 12, 20, it says, "And therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsteth, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." As we look at this last section here in Romans 12, God gives us three specific ways that we need to respond to evil. And they're not things that we would normally think of wanting to do. But they're what God wants us to do, and they're the right thing to do. And so as we look at this morning, note with me those three things. I encourage you to underline them in your Bible or write them in the margin of your Bible. These are things we're going to need to know. The first thing he tells us in verse number 20 is that we need to be kind to our enemies. We need to be kind to our enemies. He says there, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." You know, the word "therefore" is a very key word there in that verse. Why? Because it points us back to what has already been said. And as it points us back to the previous verse, we just looked last week at verse 19, where he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So God told us last week in that verse, do not avenge evil that comes your way. And you know, evil comes in a lot of different forms in our lives and in a lot of different ways that evil comes upon us. But God says, don't avenge that evil because it's not our job to avenge that evil. It's God's job. And God tells us there that we are to allow Him to avenge evil because He's the only one that can do it justly and rightly because He knows all the details, He knows all the facts about the whole situation, and He will do it in a proper, judicial way, whereas we would often respond in a wrong way. We saw that all last week. But here he says that we need to be kind. You know, because of this, we need to be kind to our enemies. God says, don't avenge the evil. Don't treat them badly. Instead, be kind to them. He says here that if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them to drink. You know, when you think about somebody that's done you really something bad to you, and I don't know, maybe you've never had a real bad enemy. I can think of times where there's been people that have been very, very upset with me and didn't like what I did or stood for and treated me wrongly. And maybe you can think of some of those same kind of things in your life. And God says we're not to avenge them, we're not to take it into our hands and try to deal with them and punish them for it. But God says, instead, I want you to treat them kindly. I want you to, if they're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Those aren't usually the first responses that come to our mind. When someone is treated us very badly, our flesh wants to do something bad back to them. And God says, don't do that. Instead, treat them with kindness. And he uses two very simple illustrations here with food and water. These are the basic necessities of life. And if you see someone that you know does not like you and you treat them with kindness and give them something to eat or something to drink, that will be a step in the right direction of trying to help them. You know, someone wisely said years ago that you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. And that is true. And that is true with our enemies as well. Things that, you know, we're going to make much more progress trying to be nice to our enemies than trying to be mean to them. God says that's not the way to handle it. He says, I want you to be kind to them. I've thought about different times in my growing up years on the farm that we would try to tame various animals. And we typically had lots of calves, and Dad would bring home calves each spring, and we'd raise these calves up until they were about a year old, and then we'd sell them. But during that time, the calves, if you didn't go close to them and pet them and play with them, they were just kind of wild. I mean, you walk in the pen, they'd run the other direction. But in order to tame them, there was ways to do that. You'd feed them, you'd tempt them with things that they liked, you know, get them to come close and be friendly to them and pet them and be nice to them. But if you ever treated them harshly, it would do the opposite. They would run from you. If you try to lunge at them, they'll take off. And that is true in all of humanity. And God's saying the right thing to do toward our enemies is to try to befriend them in a kind gestures, not to be cruel to them. Instead of seeking that revenge, we need to treat them with love and kindness. And this is only possible if we're going to give this offense to God and the offender to God. Now you think about that. If someone has hurt you very deeply, and some of you maybe have been hurt very deeply by someone, they've done something to you that has really, truly hurt you deeply. And as a result, you need to turn that over to God. You need to say, God, I can't handle this because they have hurt me so badly that it just tears me up inside every time I think about it. You take that from me. You carry that load for me. You help me through this. You enable me to treat them with love and kindness. You may remember the Christian lady I mentioned 2 weeks ago in the illustration that had the chickens. And her neighbor killed her chickens and threw them over the fence. And what did she do? Remember, she baked chicken pie, took it back over to him. Showed kindness to him. The opposite of what he was expecting from her. And you know, that's what God is asking from us. He says, listen, the way to deal with your enemies is to be kind to them. Be kind to them. Jesus emphasized this during his ministry. You see there in Matthew chapter 5, during Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was sharing a lot of things. You know, and the Sermon on the Mount is an interesting sermon to listen to because as Jesus was preaching to the people, he'd bring up a subject from the Old Testament, and then he would say, this is what the Old Testament said, but I say unto you, do it this way. And every time he did that, he always intensified it, or he made it so that over here was the facts of the law, here is the spirit of the law. And here's what you had to do, because if you didn't, you were in trouble, but here's what God really wants you to do because of the proper way to respond. And as he dealt with some of these topics, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, he says, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, that was the Old Testament way of looking at it. You love your neighbor, but your enemy, you hate him, treat him harshly. You know, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's the opposite of our fleshly response. God said, I want you to treat them in a proper way. And Solomon's words in Proverbs 15:1 really tie in with this, where he says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now every one of us have been in situations where there is a tension. And when you're in that tense situation, you got a choice on how you're going to respond. We can respond in a tense way back, and when we do, what happens? It usually gets more heated. But if we respond in a calm way, somebody attacks us, gets in our face and starts irritated, and we stay calm, we can calm down the fire. But as soon as we respond back in the same manner, it intensifies because each one tries to outdo the other until we end up with a battle. And so he says there, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words, that sharp answer, stirs up wrath, stirs up anger, it stirs up the strife. And so the Lord wants us to respond in a proper way. And God can use this in our enemy's life. And he tells us there, in the latter part of verse 20, he says, "For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Why did Paul say that? Why did he come up with this out of nowhere? No, it's quoted from the book of Proverbs. You'll find the same verse, basically, in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. Where we read there, "If thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." Now, the question that comes to our mind immediately, what does it mean to heap coals of fire on their head? And the answer is, nobody knows for sure. Right. There's some suggestions. Different commentators have their ideas. Warren Wiersbe suggests that the coals of fire refer perhaps to the feeling of shame our enemies will experience when we return good for evil. All right, so you return good for what they did bad to you. They hurt you. You do something nice to them. And that shames them. And that shame is like a burning sense of guilt. We know what that's like. That's a possibility. Some people are so hardened in their hatred that it probably wouldn't faze them. But some might. That is a possibility. Another interpretation is that the coals of fire on the head are too painful to endure, so kindness will have the same effect. All right, so the idea is that if you put coals of fire in your head, that would hurt. That would hurt. I mean, even if it was in a pot, it would be hot and it would hurt. All right, so the idea is that, that would be a very painful thing to do. And so, in the same sense, if you are kind to them, that brings pain to them because what they did wasn't nice, and they know that, and you're doing that. So, nobody knows for sure, but one thing we do know for sure is this, that the result was to be kind. And we see that because the context of it, he just tells us, love your enemies. Where he says, there, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them to drink. For in doing this, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. So being kind is going to do this to them. Then the next verse is, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, it's sandwiched in between these two statements. So we know as a result that it is something good. Whatever this heaping coals of fire was going to produce a result that was good. So, rather than get hung up on exactly what that might mean, and if I don't understand, then I don't want to know, and then, no, we just need to leave it with God and realize that God's in control. Now, kindness is the right thing because God condemns us from rejoicing over when one of our enemies falls. That's hard not to do. All right? If someone has hurt you badly and then something bad happens to them inside, how are we often responding? Yes, they deserved it. I hope they really got it good. That's our fleshly desire. But that's not God's way of looking at it. That's not what God wants. In fact, we read over in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." All right? Now God says, I'll deal with it. I'll deal with the problem. The enemy has hurt you. They've been unkind to you. They've been inappropriate to you. It's been wrong. And what they did was not right. And God says, I will deal with it. But if you sit back there and say, yes, let him have it. That's good. He deserves that. God says, That spoils it all. And he says, you're stopping me from dealing with it. You're interfering with me. Just let me deal with it. Don't show your upset or your glee over their falling or their harm or their discomfort or the troubles that come upon your enemy. So, in this first statement here, when he tells us that we're to be kind, God is reminding us here that that kindness has to be from the heart. It isn't just do something outwardly. He wants it to be from our heart. He wants us to genuinely, in the heart, be kind to those around us that are treating us in a very bad way. And the enemy here, there's a lot involved in that, you know, as far as how bad is that? What extent is that enemy? Some people have genuine enemies that are out to kill them. Other people have enemies that have just hurt them so badly that they just, their life will never be the same. They've been harmed emotionally or harmed physically or harmed in some other way, harmed with loss. And life will never be the same again. And God's not underestimating the harm an enemy can do. God is simply saying, I'll take care of it. That's why he told us in verse 19, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, you leave it with me, I will take care of it. On judgment day, if not before, I will deal with that person justly and accurately and fully. It'll be taken care of. And God says, you leave it with me. But he says, in the meantime, I want you to not get them in the way. I want you to treat them with kindness. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. The idea there is whatever you see that they may need, even though you don't like them particularly, be kind to them. Be kind to them. And in doing so, he calls a fire on their head, and in whatever means that means, it's somehow God's going to use that to further his work in their life. And God says, I will take care of it. Do not rejoice over their harm. You let me take care of it and leave it in my hands. And then he brings us to the second response in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil. We are not to allow evil to overcome us. But we need to identify evil. What is evil? What's he talking about with the evil here? All right. If you look at it in the original language, it literally says, be not overcome of the evil. The evil. A specific evil. Not just any generic evil. Not just bad feelings. He's talking about the context here. So the verse 21 really needs to be kept in its context. He's talking about an enemy doing you wrong, hurting you, harming you, treating you badly in some way. And he says, the evil. What is the evil? Well, the evil may be the evil done by the enemy. It's possible. The evil that they did to you. The evil may be the evil one. When it says the evil, it could be talking about the evil one, who is the devil. And the devil's out there to try to cause us grief and harm. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 15, that the Father would keep his children from the evil one. And the evil one being the devil, and trying to cause us grief. So the devil's certainly out there trying to poke at the problems. And if you've got an enemy that's giving you a hard time, you can be sure the devil's in there, you know, poking at it to try to keep it focused and fuming and flaming and causing problems. But the evil could also be our old nature, our bad attitudes, our hurtful thoughts, angry feelings, vengeful actions. Could be the evil. So as you look at this and you identify the evil, he says, be not overcome of the evil. Don't allow this situation where the evil person has attacked you, or the evil devil has given you a hard time, or your evil desires, your evil actions, or even your evil attitudes are causing trouble. He says, do not be overcome of evil. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the fleshly desires that we have are the opposite of that. You know, when someone does us wrong, we're usually not thinking about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. We're thinking just the opposite type of thoughts. And so we need to depend upon the Lord for help to respond in the right way. And without a commitment to obey God, and without depending on the Holy Spirit, it's going to be difficult not to be overcome by evil. Not to allow the evil of the enemy to overcome us. Not to allow the evil of our own desires to overcome us. Or not to allow the evil of the devil to overcome us during these kind of times. It's going to be hard unless we're truly depending upon the Lord during this time and we're committed to the Lord. You know, a good example of this. Go back with me some 500 years before the time of Christ, thereabouts. The time when the southern kingdom of Israel was sent into captivity. And one of the first slaves to be taken to Babylon was Daniel. Daniel was a teenager at the time. He was a prince in Israel, perhaps of the royal family or of the priestly family. He was an important person, an important person's family. He and several other young people of his same caliber were taken captive to Babylon. And when they got to Babylon, things did not go well with them in the sense that they were now slaves for the rest of their lives. The scriptures tell us that they were made eunuchs, which kind of changed life drastically for them. And they were enslaved there in Babylon and forced to learn the Chaldean language and forced them to work under the king. And during that time, Daniel determined in his heart, no matter what happened, he was going to follow God. Even if it meant losing his life. And you find in the opening chapter of Daniel, verse number 8 of chapter 1, it says, they saw there that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. And so he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He spoke to the one who was over him and he said, listen, I've got a problem with this food that you're wanting us to eat because I'm a Jewish lad and this food just isn't kosher. This isn't the kind of food that I grew up eating. It's not that I just don't like the taste of it. It's just that it's not what my God wants me to eat. And his officer said, well, what do you want me to do about it? If I change their diet, I'll lose my head. And so Daniel proposes a test and says, you know, give me vegetables and water for a week or 10 days. And he says, if I'm doing fine after 10 days, then let me keep doing that. And he did, and he was, and God took care of him. But Daniel could have lost his life for trying to do something like that. You further on in Daniel's story, we find the time when the king had seen a dream and had a vision at night, and he couldn't find out the answer for it. So he calls all the wise men to try to give him interpretation, and they couldn't tell him. And so he says, all right, kill all the wise men. And Daniel's one of them. Now, Daniel hadn't been called the first time to come in to stand before the king, but... And when Daniel heard of that, what did he do? He risked his life again. He says, hang on, ask the king to wait, and I will find the answer for the king. Now you stop and think about that. That was putting his life on the line. Because if he couldn't get the answer off of his head too. But Daniel stood up and he depended on God, and God met his need, and God gave him the answer to that king's dreams, and Daniel was actually promoted instead of losing his life. When Daniel was an old man, we know the story, but many times people don't realize that by this time he was an old man. He'd been there in Babylon for a long time. He'd served under Nebuchadnezzar, he served under Belshazzar, he served under Darius, and he's serving under all these different kings. He's now an old man. And the king is tricked into making a law that nobody could pray to anybody but to the king. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and he prayed as he did aforetime. Daniel 6:10. Daniel said, I'm not changing my ways. My God's been faithful to me all these years. I'm an old man now. I'll die with the lions if I have to, but I'm not going to change my ways. I'm going to keep on praying. And Daniel was committed to do what God wanted him to do. And God saw fit to shut the mouths of the lions and spared his life. But if God had not done that, Daniel would have lost his life to try to just say, I'm going to do what's right. Daniel was a man of conviction and commitment. And you know, if we're going to do what is right toward our enemies, and Daniel had so many excuses. He could have said, God, it's not fair. I'm here in Babylon. I'll never see my family again. I'll never see my homeland again. I'll never see the beautiful temple again. It's just not fair, God. You're not treating me right. And God, I'm upset and I don't like this. And they've made me a eunuch. And now I'm a slave and I have no freedom. And God, this just isn't fair. I quit. I'm not going to follow you anymore. What kind of God would you be to do that? You're not a very nice God. He could have done that, and others did, but Daniel didn't. He said, no, no matter how badly I may be treated, I'm going to do what's right. And you know, that is a good example to us, because God's telling us here that when our enemy treats us wrong, how are we to respond? We're to respond rightly and properly and appropriately, not in a mean and a cruel and a harsh way. We're to approach them with love and kindness. And that is not easy, but we need to remember Daniel and his good example. And so he says here, be not overcome of evil. Do not let evil conquer you. Don't let it conquer you. Don't let it be victorious over you. And so in order to do that, we're going to have to determine, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to do what God wants, I'm not going to let my evil desires, I'm not going to let the evil devil, I'm not going to let the evil enemy get me down and destroy my walk with God. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to walk with the Lord the way God wants me to. So it's going to take some determination. Do not be overcome of evil. But then he says, overcome evil with good. And between these two statements is that contrasting but overcome evil with good. So do not let evil conquer us, but overcome evil with good. Now, one more thought before we move on to that next statement. The evil will overcome us if we do not fight against it. We need God's help, we need determination, but we need strength through the Scriptures. Now, one of the best passages you and I can memorize to help us with this is the victory steps in James 4:7-10. And if you have not memorized those, you need to memorize those verses. They will help you. They will strengthen you. They will build you up. James 4:7-10. Where God tells us there, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, God is saying, that's the way to victory. So you've got to submit to God. You've got to resist the devil. You've got to draw nigh to God. And then you've got to cleanse your heart. Make sure you're right with God. And then weep over your sin. Get right with God. Folks, listen. That is really the key to revival. That is the key to getting victory over every sin that you face. That is the key to getting victory over vices that you struggle with. That is the key to getting victory over the enemy that is attacking you. This is God's solution. He says, submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your heart. Purify your heart, your mind. And just let God have his way in your life. That is the key to victory. Peter tells us we need to resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction is accomplished in your brethren that is in the world. He says you've got to resist steadfast in the faith. Say, I'm not going to give in that way. I'm not going to let the evil overcome me. I'm not going to be conquered by it. We must stand strong against the evil. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to put up a fight. We've got to defend ourselves so that evil does not overcome us. Because the evil, whether that evil be the evil enemy, or whether that evil be the evil devil that is out there after us, or whether the evil be our evil, sinful flesh, desires for revenge and get even, all those are evil. And in order to keep that from overcoming us, we've got to resist it. We've got to fight it with God's help. So memorize those verses, James 4, 7 to 10. Break them down into sections. It's not that hard to memorize. Make sure you understand it. If you're not sure you fully understand the verses, come and see me. I'll explain them to you, because if you don't understand it, it's hard to memorize something you don't understand. But then that brings us again to this last phrase. But be not overcome of evil. On the opposite side, he says, do not become overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So on the one side he says, don't be overcome by the evil. On the other side he says, overcome the evil by good. Now what's he talking about? Well, first of all, we need to ask ourselves, what is good? What is he talking about good? And again, he uses a definite article in front of good. He said it's the good. So there's a particular good he's talking about. It isn't just a general goodness, but a particular goodness he's talking about, a particular benefit that he wants us to be involved in here. It is the good that God can do through us. The good includes the deeds of kindness toward the evil one that he emphasized in verse number 20. That's the good. Being kind to them. That's the good. When it's not easy, it's not pleasant, it's not even our desire necessarily to do it, that's the good. But it also, it's in a broader sense, from verses 9 all the way down to verse number 20, he gives us an overview of our interactions with other people. We saw verse 9 of chapter 12. He says we're to use agape love toward others. And verse 10, he talks about brotherly love one to another. And verse 13, he talks about distributing to the necessity of the saints. Verse 14, he talks about blessing our persecutors. Verse 15, he talks about rejoicing with the grievers. And verse 17, not recompensing evil for evil. In verse 18, seeking to live peaceably. And then here in verse 19, not avenging ourselves. So all of these are part of the good. He says this is the good response that I want you to have. So be not overcome with the evil, but overcome that evil with the good responses. The proper way of responding to all these problems and troubles and trials that come our way, we need to respond in the good way. The specifically good way that is God's good way. The good includes forgiving evil as Christ did. Now folks, listen. I want you to think right now, is there anyone in your life that from the time you were a youth up to this point that has done something to you that was just not right and you have not yet forgiven them completely? If you have not yet forgiven them, you've got to start there. And you might say, Pastor, you don't know what they did. How can I forgive it? That doesn't have anything to do with it. What did he say? He says, forgive them as Christ forgave you. Now, how did Christ forgive us? I mean, did Christ look down at us and say, I'll forgive you for all of them, but that one there, no, I cannot forgive that one. That one was too rotten. He doesn't do that. He says, I will forgive if you will confess. I'll forgive you. Now, folks, listen, there may be someone who's hurt you that has never even confessed that they hurt you. And you may not be able to resolve the situation. You may not be able to become friends with them again. But in your heart, between you and God, you can release that. Forgiveness is releasing the guilt. And we can say in our heart, God, I release them. I give them to you. We can do that. We may not be able to get them to respond and say, oh, I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? They may never say that. The enemy may never say that, but we can, in our heart, we can say, I forgive, and I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to forget it. And you know, just as God forgave us, You know, how would it be if God forgave us like we often forgive other people? We forgive, and then the next time something comes up, yes, but remember what you did before? Hey, you forgave me for that. Oh, I might have forgiven, but I didn't forget it. God doesn't do that. Praise God, He doesn't. We read there in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. We read in Micah 7:19, He says that He has taken our sins and buried them in the depths of the sea. They're gone. God does not dig them back up every time we come to Him. God forgives and leaves them there. Now, did God forget? Well, of course not in the sense of true forgetting. God's God. He's got a perfect mind. He can't forget that it ever happened. But He treats us like it never happened. And that is exactly what we need to do. We need to treat that person that has misused us or hurt us or harmed us or been an enemy to us. We need to treat them as if it never happened. Forgive them completely. And that's what God wants. And that's not easy. But that's what God asks of us. To be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. That's returning evil. That's returning good for evil. It's overcoming the evil for good. We must overcome that evil with good. And, you know, one of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is the story of Joseph. And we're all familiar with that. And I've mentioned it before, but it's worth repeating again. Joseph, young man, again, 17 years old, as far as we can figure out. He was sold by his brothers as a slave. Sounds a little bit like Daniel. Sold into another country as a slave, like Daniel. He gets down to Egypt. He has to learn the Egyptian language. He's working for a boss that probably didn't treat him very well. And Joseph very easily could have said, "It's not fair. My brothers were wrong. I'm never seeing going to home again. I'm never going to see dad again. I'm never going to have peace again. I'm never going to have happiness again. It's ruined my life. And this just isn't fair. My brothers, if I ever get my hands on them, I will tear them to pieces." I mean, that's our flesh would say that. But Joseph didn't. Joseph said, "Well, I guess if I'm a slave, I'm going to work hard as a slave." And he worked hard and was even promoted as a slave to the point where everything in Potiphar's house was put under Joseph's charge, except his wife. And Joseph was faithful in all those years of slavery, and then he spends time in prison for a charge that he didn't commit. And he could have gotten even more bitter, but he didn't. He kept praying. And he got eventually called out of prison one day, unexpectedly, all of a sudden, and said, "Joseph, come quick. Shave yourself. Put on these decent clothes. Take a bath. You get an appointment with the prime minister, or with the king of Egypt. You got an appointment with the king." Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Here he's a slave, a foreigner, been in prison for years. And just like that, he's got an appointment to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he stands before Pharaoh and interprets Pharaoh's dream for him. And Pharaoh puts him in charge of Egypt. And now Joseph, just like that, last night he slept in prison, tonight he sleeps in the palace, and he is the prime minister of Egypt. 2 years later, the famine, well, no, it was more than 2 years later. 7 years of plenty, and then 2 years after the famine started, his brothers show up. And Joseph sees his brothers. He says, "I know those guys. They don't know me. I'm dressed like an Egyptian. I'm talking Egyptian. I'm act like an Egyptian. And besides, I'm the prime minister. They don't know it's me. They have no clue." And here they are. They come before him. He says, "Who are you guys?" And they all fall down on their face before him and bow before him. He says, we're servants of yours. We come from the land of Canaan. We're just coming to buy food." And he accuses them of being spies. And he sends them away. "You're spies. You leave one of your brothers with me and I'll chain him up in prison until you bring back your little brother to prove to you you're not spies." And they go off and he sends all their money back with them, and they're terrified when they open their bag and they find their money. They get back home and they tell Dad, and Dad says, you need to go back and get some more food. We're out of food. And they said, not a chance, Dad. We're not going down there. He said, we're not going to see him unless we bring our brother with us. And Dad says, oh, you guys, why'd you tell me I had a brother? And they said, well, we didn't know. He just started asking all these questions. And so finally Jacob says, okay, go ahead and take Benjamin with you. But he better not get into any problem, because if he does, I'll die. And it's you guys' fault. And Judah says, Dad, it's okay. I'll vouch for him. If anything happens to him, you can blame it on me. I'll take care of Benjamin. And they get down there. They stand before him again. They bow before him again. They all come bowing down to the ground. And Joseph says, all right, have these guys come in. We're going to have lunch together. The terror that must have gone through their minds. The prime minister wants lunch with us. And he accused us of being spies the last time we were here. I'm sure they were shaking in their boots. And after lunch, Joseph sends them away again. This time, he told his servant to put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag of grain. And then, sometime later, he says, go chase him down. Find the cup. Accuse him. Bring him back. And all this happens, and he starts at the firstborn, and he goes down through all of them, and he gets down to Benjamin's bag, and he opens it up, and there's the silver cup, and they all tear their clothes and say, oh, what's happened? And they all go back, and they all say, we will be your servants. And he said, no, I don't want all of you as my servants. I want him. He's the one that stole the cup. And Judah steps up and says, oh, my Lord, and he bows down. Please, 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 take me as the slave. Let him go. Dad will die if he doesn't come home. Finally, Joseph says, everybody out. All my servants, I want you to leave. And all this time, Joseph's been speaking Egyptian to these guys and using an interpreter. And now Joseph says to them, brothers, it's me. I'm Joseph. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the terror in their hearts? They said, Joseph. He's speaking Hebrew to them now. Joseph? He says, come here, give me a hug and a kiss. Joseph hugs him and kissed him. Fell in the neck and wept. And they're all going, could it really be Joseph? What's he going to do to us now? And they lived in fear for 17 years, and then Dad died. And when Dad died, the terror increased, because they thought surely Joseph was waiting for Dad to die, and now he'll get even. And they came before him and pled with him and said, oh, Dad told us to come and talk with you. Please, have mercy on us. Forgive us. We were wrong. And Joseph, what did he do? How did he respond? We read in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, but as for you, you sought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones, and comfort them, and spake kindly unto them. Joseph returned good for evil. He had the power, he had the authority, he had the ability to execute every one of his brothers, and justly so. But he didn't do it. He forgave them. Now, God gives us these stories. Why? To teach us the principle that he's driving home in this passage. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the devil wants to overcome us with the evil. He wants that evil attitude and that evil desire to revenge and get back. And I'll never forgive. And I hate them. And I'm going to get even with them. They hurt me. They ruined my life. And I'll get even with them one day. And God says, no, that's not right. He says, I want you to overcome evil with good. I want you to treat them with goodness. Doing good may convict the offender. but it might not. Doing good can keep us from sinning if we'll do good. Because if we continue to hold bitterness and anger and hatred toward those enemies in our heart, it will continue to eat at us and hurt us and harm us and stand between us and God. Because God said we are to forgive like Christ forgave us. As Christ hung on that cross and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," it is finished! And he died and gave up the ghost. He paid for every one of my sins and yours in full. When we deserved his wrath, we deserved his judgment, we deserved his pain, the anger of God, he forgave us. And he said, "Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ also has forgiven you." And so he's saying to overcome evil with good, we need to forgive, we need to be kind, we need to love, we need to do what God would do instead of trying to revenge and get back and be vengeful toward those who've hurt us. And folks, I don't know how you've been hurt in the past. Some of you may have been hurt extremely badly. But that's not the point. We have all hurt God in heaven more than we will ever be hurt by anybody else. We have hurt him by all of our sins, our thoughts, our wickedness, our bad attitudes, our carnal ways, all the sinfulness we've done against God. And God offers us forgiveness and cleansing. And God's saying, "I want you to overcome evil the same way with good. Be kind, not vengeful." As we examine these three ways this morning, God said to respond to evil, we need to be kind to our enemies. We need to not be let them overcome us with that evil. And we must overcome that evil with good. You may have some enemies. They may be in your family. They may be former friends. They may live down your street. They may be in your workplace. But they don't like you. Or they've done something to you that was just not right. And God says, "I want you to not be overcome with the evil, but to overcome that evil with good." Responding in these good ways requires God's help. Can't do it on our own. It's too hard. God wants to help us, and the Spirit of God wants to be there to give us the strength. If you're a Christian, you need to be in fellowship with God. If you're not in fellowship with the Lord, and you're not walking close to the Lord, you're not going to be able to do this. This is too hard. But some of you may not even know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, I'm not talking about just, you know, well, of course I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about personally knowing the Lord as your Savior. If you don't personally know the Lord as your Savior, and he's changed your life and given you a new life in Christ, if he's not, that's not happened, you can't do this. It's not going to work. You need salvation through faith in Christ. And I urge you to place your faith in Jesus today. There's no other way. You're not going to be able to have that kind of victory any other way. You've got to have God's help.